Our scripture reading today is the same as last week. It comes from Ephesians chapter 1. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Ephesians 1 in your pew Bible. That's page 1133. 1133. And before we read the scripture, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come to you this morning, and that we have you as our Father, just as we sung. That you know our name, you know our every thought, everything about us, Lord. How great it is to be your children, to know that you are not just a faraway mystery, but that you are a personal God. That you have reached down into this world through your Son, Jesus. You have made yourself known. Jesus, we thank you that you have come and become our high priest, our great high priest. You know what it is like, Jesus, to be tempted in every way, to be tempted by distractions and by things that would pull us away from the will of God. You know what that's like to be tempted, and yet you are without sin. You are the perfect, sinless one, our representative in heaven right now. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you continue to lead us into all truth. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you continue to dwell within us and you open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, to who you are. Lord, may you open our hearts to receive your word even as it's read and even as it's preached. Lord, may you bless Pastor Mark as he preaches in just a moment too. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Our reading is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." Amen.
Thank you, Chris. I just wanted to say a word. It's very good to have my sweet and lovely wife here this morning. She got back to church last week and over concerns that she might be pushing it a little bit, I'm just very glad that she's here. So, I love you. I do hope you have your Bible still open to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be referring to it all along our way. And I would like to also refer you to your listening guide in the bulletin there. There will be some blanks for you to fill in, and I think it might be helpful for you, especially today, as we look at some, shall I say, deep and in some ways difficult concepts. Not difficult because they're hard for us to fathom necessarily, but some of it is hard for us to accept. Why me, not someone else, for example? Why me, not my loved one? Why me, not the person across the street or the friend that I've had and prayed for 40 years? When we start speaking about being chosen, when we start speaking about being adopted, predestined for adoption, those sorts of things. So let's listen carefully here this morning to God's word in Scripture, and as I do my best to bring some light into it by the Holy Spirit. We can't do any of that without the Holy Spirit, so I'm completely dependent upon him. Now, if you wonder what your place and purpose might be, and by your place and purpose, I mean in your life or in your family, or in your vocation, this message series and this message is for you. If you wonder what your personal place and purpose might be here in and among us as a local congregation, a local expression of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to make some lasting difference, this message series and this message is definitely for you. Or if on a congregational level we wonder what our specific place and purpose might be here in and among the people of Winnipeg and even the various churches of Winnipeg, and in the context of God's eternal purposes, quoting here now, to the praise of his glorious grace, this message series and this message is for us. That's what the book of Ephesians is written to do. It's written to reveal to us and to orient us a local congregation made up of individual Christians on our place and our purpose in the larger church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a variation of our central truth of this series of messages, our place in this world, God's good and sovereign order in his church, or in the church. And as a reminder and reference, I've included this central truth of our message series from the book of Ephesians in your listening guides, because we'll want to return to it from time to time so as to put everything else in Ephesian perspective. The point here in the book of Ephesians, yes, first for the Ephesian Christians and that local church back then, as well as for us here today, is that we find our own place and our own purpose, yes, for life, also for ministry, within a larger context of God fulfilling his eternal purposes through Christ's church. But here's the thing. We must believe what God's word is teaching us these days. And not merely as general or doctrinal truth, but also as applied to my life and to your life and to our lives together. And we must act on what God's word is teaching us these days. Believing and acting. That combination, believing God's word, acting on God's word, or I might put it this way, as I've got it there in sort of formula form, believing God's word plus acting on God's word equals what the Bible describes and calls and commands, and requires as saving and sustaining faith. Please let's notice that believing God's word and acting on God's word equals the sort of faith that saves us, and it equals the sort of faith that sustains us in this life. And by the way, we're not just talking about believing and acting on what we've always believed. If we know anything about God's word and our need for Jesus, we know that we are not who we should be. We need more of Jesus. We need to grow. We need to grow in the knowledge of God through his word and by his spirit. Yes, we all need that, and desperately so, but not as a statement of doctrinal belief only. But even more, we need to grow in our knowledge of God as a way of being, as a way of living. In other words, we can't remain static in our knowledge of God. We can't be who we've always been, doing what we've always done, and follow Jesus into the future at the same time. This is where Christians and churches often get hung up, I think. We see faith in the crucified and risen Christ as essential for salvation, which it is, of course. But we tend to treat faith as optional to live our lives thereafter, and maybe even to do ministry. It isn't. What I just described is religion, not the Christian faith, or the Christian life, or the Christian ministry. The Bible insists that faith is not optional, but essential. Yes, to save us by God's grace alone, and to sustain us in the Christian life and ministry, also by God's grace alone. We are both saved and we are sustained through faith by God's grace in Christ Jesus. Now, we could go to a number of places in the New Testament to see this very biblical thought, including here in Ephesians, but I know of no place more astonishingly, clearly, and simply stated than Romans 14:23b. That means the last half of the verse, and it's the last portion of chapter 14 of Romans. Here it is: "For whatever is not from faith is sin." Think about that for a second. Whatever is not from faith is sin. So we're confronted with a biblical question this morning and for the remainder of this series. Will we be a local expression of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, committed to fulfilling God's eternal purposes, watch this now, by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, for God's glory alone? That's what the book of Ephesians teaches. That if we are a local expression of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in our place and time, this will be our place and our purpose in the world. And the question is, will we be that local expression of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is committed to fulfilling God's eternal purposes, not mine, not yours, His eternal purposes, and do so the only way we could fulfill His eternal purposes, and that is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, for His glory. And for us to be that local expression of Jesus' church, we will continually hear the ministry of His word anew. And by new, I don't mean as in innovative so much as afresh, as if for the first time, responding to God in Christ Jesus in renewed faith and renewed obedience. It's not a one-time decision for Him. It's a lifelong series of decisions for Him. Now, I do hope that you still have your Bibles open to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We'll spend our remaining time in this morning from verses 3 through 6, and if not, I'd like to encourage you to reopen your Bibles now to page 1133, or if you brought your own, just to Ephesians 1. Now, I very much appreciated Pastor Chris's treatment of verses 3 and 4 last Sunday. And as we've noted, our messages are connected for a number of reasons. First of all, because the Greek New Testament language places as one whole sentence verses 3 through 14. They are one long, profound, revelatory sentence. And so as we break it up, it's a little bit artificial from the text. But we want to continue to go back to it and make sure that we get the coherence of everything from verse 3 to verse 14 is one long sentence, one long thought, almost one long utterance of Paul, why we ought to be praising this God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a second point of connection between his message last week and this one this week is that these verses and this message expand upon and make more explicit the truth of verse 3, and especially verse 4, that God has chosen us before the creation of the world. We didn't choose him. He chose us. And it wasn't just simply coincidental or it wasn't an impulsive choosing of his. He chose us before the creation of the world. And a third connection lies in the glad and grateful response of those who've been chosen by God. Throughout these verses, 3 through 14, we're incited, we're invited, we're instructed even to praise him and his glorious grace for what he's done on our behalf in Christ Jesus our Lord. Actually, this section begins with an expression of praise in the form of a holy command to join in praise. Look with me there at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenlies, or in the heavenly realms, with every spiritual blessing. And the rest of this section, all the way through to verse 14, is a working out of many reasons, not all of the reasons, because we can look at other passages of Scripture and get some more reasons, but these are incredible, profound reasons that we are to praise God if we've been chosen, if we've been adopted, if we've been redeemed and enlightened and saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And we are to praise God gladly and gratefully from now throughout the rest of eternity, forever. Now, Pastor Chris introduced this in his message last Sunday, and we'll continue to reiterate it because it is the overriding concern of chapter 1, or at least verses 3 through 14, and it's our first and overseeing truth for this morning. Here it is. It's number 1 in your listening guide. We praise our God and Father for what he has done. Parenthetically, all he has done for us in Christ Jesus our Lord, including, and this is a hard part for us a little bit maybe sometimes, including how he has done it. Now, if you've been around a while, you'll know that I'm a John Piper fan and that I listen to him quite a bit and that I consider him a mentor from afar, though I've never met him. I did stand this far from him one time, a couple of years ago. He's just looking around at all the resources in the resource place, and I guess I just didn't have the guts to say, hey, I'm Mark. You've changed my life, or at least God has through you and your writing and your preaching. But I just stood there. And then he moved on. I missed my chance. In his signature book, he's also shorter than you expect. He's like that tall. Strange when I feel tall next to somebody. In his signature book, Desiring God, John Piper has something to say about these things. Listen to this, and then you'll see something on the screen here in a second that really gets at it. Listen. I'm quoting here. All the different ways God has chosen to display his glory in creation and his glory in redemption reach their culmination in the praises of his redeemed people. The Bible is replete with, that means full of, commands to praise God. God commands it because this is the ultimate goal of all he does. Quoting here from 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 10, to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. Three times in Ephesians 1, this great aim is proclaimed. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons to the praise of the glory of his grace. We have been predestined and appointed to be to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. End quote. God has done in Christ Jesus all that he could do according to his glorious grace, love, and mercy. And even if we could know and fathom perfectly the width and the breadth and the depth of his revealed word in the Holy Scriptures, by that I mean the Bible, even then we would only know a fraction of what God has done for us in Christ. I'm spending a bit of time here on this joyful command to praise the one true and living God and the glory of his marvelous grace, because I'm afraid that for some of us, praising God for what he has done, even all that he has done for us in Christ Jesus, is more of a doctrinal and dutiful thing than it is a personal and practical thing. Now, all of us here this morning would likely agree that God is worthy of our praise. That's not at issue, at least I hope it's not. But we also know that we can affirm thoroughly biblical and doctrinal truth without letting it get from our heads to our hearts. We can understand that God is worthy of our worship and praise, and we can affirm that the Bible, including the words of Jesus, is concerned that our worship be true, without giving ourselves to the pursuit of praise and worship that is worthy of God. Here's what I mean. On Wednesday evenings, after we share a bit of what's going on in our lives, and then we pray together, we've been making our way slowly through the Psalms. And it seemed appropriate to me as we began to look at the first psalm and then to look at the last psalm to see what the whole book of Psalms might emphasize as themes. Those two things, its beginning and its end, may give us some significant insight into what the book of Psalms is about. And you may know that the first psalm concerns the life that attracts God's blessing, and that contrasted with the life that attracts God's condemnation. And the way of blessing is found in immersing ourselves in God's law, or God's instruction, or put more simply, God's word. And it's true that a major theme that runs through the whole book of Psalms from beginning to end is the vital place of God's word in the life of God's people to bring his favor, his life, and our hope in times of need. This emphasis runs right through the Psalms, beginning with the very first psalm all the way to the end. Then we turn to the last psalm, Psalm 150, and we ran headlong into the second and probably co-equally major theme of the Psalms, which is, of course, worship. We might even say, and I believe the Psalms teach this, that the life invested and immersed as fully as possible in living according to God's word in Holy Scripture leads us into a life of praise or true worship of the God whom the Psalms reveal. So we got to the 150th Psalm, and we read instructions, commands actually, to God's people who are assembled before him at the conclusion of his book of worship. This is it, the whole 150th Psalm. Hallelujah! Or praise Yahweh. That's what hallelujah means. This is where we get the word hallelujah from the book of Psalms. And specifically, one place is Psalm 150, and it begins with hallelujah. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty expanse. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Okay, now it's about to get a little uncomfortable here. Praise him with harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise him with loud cymbals, but not only loud cymbals, praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise Yahweh. Or it actually says, let everything that has breath, hallelujah, and then hallelujah again. Praise Yahweh. As far as I can tell, the sort of praise, the sort of worship that is true and worthy of God, and that the psalmist is speaking of in Psalm 150, and that the Holy Spirit is calling us to here in Ephesians 1, is a whole being, mind, body, and soul sort of engagement. Friends, a most fundamental reason for our being, our existence as human beings, and especially as the blood-bought, spirit-born children of God in Christ Jesus, is to worship the one true and living God in spirit and in truth, to praise him forever. And as we continue in our series through the book of Ephesians, it's very important that we understand there are two fundamental levels, or two fundamental planes, maybe even two fundamental and biblical realities into which our praise of God speaks. The first of these fundamental levels or planes or realities is, of course, the plane of the material world, the here and the now, what we might call our visible or tangible reality, our earthly and earthy existence, or the where, when, and how of our physical being. Yes, for this life, on this earth, in our place and time, we are to praise the God who acts in human history for us in Christ Jesus, according to his glorious grace. But our praise extends beyond our visible and material world to the heavenlies. Look there with me at verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms, or simply in the heavenlies, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The heavenlies is the second plane upon which our praise of God lands and into which our praise resounds. And the heavenlies is also not some faraway place out there somewhere. Rather, the heavenlies is the spiritual realm all around us. And one of the distinctive and profound revelations from the book of Ephesians is that what we say here, what we do here, and who we are here in this life affects more than the here and the now. Our faith, our work, and our praise resounds in the heavenlies, perhaps in eternity. So praising God for his grace in Christ Jesus our Lord is the governing thought. It's the heart of this larger passage from verse 3 through verse 14, which leads us to yet another connection with Chris's message last week. It's God's love. It's number 2 in your listening guide. Look there with me, fill in the blanks. God's good and sovereign love for us in Christ Jesus our Lord is the motive for God's provision of his grace, and it is the means for meeting our need by his grace in Christ Jesus. Verses 4 and 5. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Last week, Chris began to get at the connection of God's love with his choosing of us in verse 4. And what I'd like for us to see this morning is that God loves connects verse 4 with verse 5. And it's the most profound reason that our God is praiseworthy. Now, he's praiseworthy because he's God. But we receive his love in his choosing of us, and that ought to move us to praising the one and only who is worthy of our praise. We might even say, and I'm actually saying to us this morning, that the specifics of verses 4 through 14 are personal expressions of God's good and sovereign will to love us in Christ Jesus, according to his glorious grace. And also, this content explains the goodness of God's grace and his love toward us in Christ Jesus. The point being made in verses 3 and following is that for these tangible and eternal expressions of God's good and sovereign love for us in Christ Jesus, we will praise him, for he alone is praiseworthy. And here's why, verses 4 through 14. Now, I don't feel a need necessarily to determine or guess whether the phrase in love at the end of verse 4 or the beginning of verse 5 goes with verse 4 or verse 5, because God is love. And whether we can accept it or not, everything that God has done for us in Christ Jesus is because of his great love. So to the question, does it go with verse 4 or verse 5? The answer is yes. Yes. God loves us and has chosen us. God loves us and has adopted us. And he's done so before the creation of the world. And another word for that is he has predestined us for adoption. He chose us in Christ Jesus to be holy and blameless in his sight in love. That's a very true and biblical statement of God's grace. And in love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. That too is a true and very biblical statement of God's grace toward us. So now we get to two of the potentially stickier teachings of the book of Ephesians, which also means that they are among the stickier teachings in the Bible. We won't resolve them this morning, which is why I'll continue and pick it up basically here next week. But I must warn you, we also won't resolve them next week because they are, in some real sense, unresolvable. We'll just have to get comfortable with including them among the mysteries of God and his gospel until it all becomes clear. By that I mean in eternity. Nevertheless, God's word here in Ephesians 1 clearly teaches us that in love, God predestined us to adoption. And in love, he predestined us to be adopted as God's sons. And this leads us to the third major point of truth for this morning. Here it is, number 3. God's choosing us before the creation of the world in love requires. Somebody say requires. It requires, from our limited and linear perspective, that he would predestine us to be. I felt like the Lord himself gave me some much needed insight on this vital point last Sunday as Chris was preaching on verse 4. That God in Christ Jesus chose us before the creation of the world, which is to say, before the creation of the world, God chose us. If God chose us at some point, any point really, before the creation of the world, then of course, from our limited and linear point of view, where everything has a beginning, middle, and end, one step after another, this is predestination to us. But to God, who resides above and beyond time and space, being bound by neither, all things are the same. He knows the end from the beginning, because to him, the end and the beginning are one. He sees all. He knows all. He is the all in all. And as he looks through what would be to us the present and future, God sees from the perspective of eternity, past, present, and future, where he has been, where he is, and where he will always be, everywhere present, at the same time, continually. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of, you know, blows my mind. So to the one true and living God, the only eternal God, the beginning and the end and everywhere in between are literally the same to him. There is no difference. And here in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is communicating to us in ways that we can understand, namely human language, while preserving God's integrity, God's wisdom, and God's transcendence, this God who is completely and utterly beyond us. Isaiah 55:8 puts it this way, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares Yahweh." So we have to open ourselves up. We have to ask the Lord to open up our minds and our hearts, to get a glimpse, at least a glimpse, of his love for us that moved him to choose us before the creation of the world, which to us and actually is, in the language of the Bible, God moving to predestine us, adopting us as his sons. How else could it be? And God's choosing us before the creation of the world in love requires, from our limited and linear perspective, that he would predestine us to be, and now that we are, to choose us, to adopt us as his. Finally, number four, and we'll finish with this. We'll pick up here next week. In love, God predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Just to finish out the reading here, the end of verse 4 and into verse 5. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. And I've taken quite a bit of time to work through what we see there, and most of what we see there in verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. And next week, we'll talk about this second potentially sticky point, that he adopts us all as his sons. What does that mean? Just to give you a little bit of an insight, it doesn't mean anything about gender. It doesn't mean anything about male or female. It's all about our inheritance in Christ, because of Christ, that all of us receive the inheritance that Christ himself secured for us, as if we are firstborn sons. All of us are equal at the cross. All of us are of equal value in Christ. All of us receives the inheritance that Christ secured for us equally. That's what the Holy Spirit is talking about there, when we are adopted as his sons. That's where we'll pick it up next week. Let's pray together. God, our Father, these are in many ways challenging words to us. there's something within us that wants to resist, perhaps even to rebel against your sovereign will, your sovereign grace, your sovereign love. As if we have to understand it in order for it to be true. We have to be able to explain it in order for it to be true. I ask you, Lord, to continue, yes, to open our minds and our hearts to the truth of your word. We do need to know you better, and we need to know more about you. That's true. But help us, Lord, that especially at the points where we don't understand, but we know that's what your word says, that we will say, praise be to God for his glorious grace. I thank you for this opportunity for us to hear and respond to the ministry of your word. Help us to know that we don't receive anything apart from your love in Christ Jesus. We don't receive anything from you apart from your grace. Help us to know, to believe, to act. And the Bible calls that faith. Thank you for what you have done on our behalf in Christ. I pray that you'd continue to teach us even more about what you have done and continue to do in us, that we might worship you in truth and in your spirit, and that our worship would be worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.